Lord, we really just don't understand. God, what you give to us every day, the life that you give to us, the only creatures on this earth that you breathe life into, that you gave a soul. Lord, I thank you for that love. I thank you just inside of you how small that I am. And I ask God that you would fill me, Lord God. Give me your words, God. Help me lead these people, Lord God, in teaching and instructing from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Jeff had told me a while out, I guess. And I'm a little bit of a procrastinator, but at the same time, I don't want to, I guess, be stuffy in God's will. Because I have a tendency to do that, have a tendency to control things, to want to control different aspects. It might just be part of my job or whatever, but to control situations. And just about 2 weeks ago, just had a horrible, horrible situation, I guess, with work. You know, I don't know if anybody has horrible bosses. Anybody. Nobody wants to talk about their horrible boss. Shouldn't say that, but basically just having trouble. I mean, just having two different opinions on the complete opposite ends of the spectrum, and we're just coming and clashing in the middle like two billy goats. But just having issues with that, and then there I was again, getting back in myself and then trying to control the situation. And it was almost like, I always kind of just consider it like a, you know, smack across the face of God, just kind of like smacking you out of yourself. And started reading in Matthew 14. So the whole chapter begins with Herod and essentially being so afraid of men that he kills somebody who he knows, he counted him as a prophet. He kills John the Baptist, cuts his head off, just based on what men wanted, right? So basically, like, even afterwards, he was sorry with his decision, because he knew that he did something, he shouldn't have done it. But then you hear that when Jesus heard it, he departed and went to a deserted place by himself. Who does that? Who likes doing that? This guy does. So obviously being, I mean, upset about it, but he went ahead and tried to get by himself. But the multitudes just won't let him go and be by himself. You know, here he has, you know, the man that was sent in front of him who, you know, was a prophet, great prophet of God, that is killed. He's saddened by it, but he just wants to get off and have his own alone time, but the crowd just won't let him. So, Jeff, do you ever feel that way sometimes?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. I would venture to guess that many pastors would tell you the same thing of they get in situations, I mean, sometimes even doing funerals for people, that they're mourning themselves, yet, you know, doing the funeral. So he heard of it, he tried to get by himself, and then of course we have the story of multitudes coming, and he's moved with compassion for them. He healed their sick, so despite what he felt, he still was doing and he had compassion for them. Even beyond that, so of course the disciples are more like me, like, hey, we got a lot of people here, send them home, because we can't feed them. Like, I don't, you know, they're going to be hungry. So he performs a miracle of the loaves of bread, feeding the 5,000. So again, he sends his disciples off like, no, boys, go ahead in front of me, out to the sea, and I'm going to go dismiss them. But his biggest thing was, hey, he wanted to be by himself, spending some time with his father. So we pick up in verse 22. Matthew 14:22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." So you have to know, like, the disciples know what his voice sounds like. They listen to this guy talk, be around people, recognize his mannerisms. So they hear him talk, and you would think that that in itself, hearing his voice, they would be, okay, all right, yeah, that's Jesus. All right, cool. We just watch him do miracles, heal people, and all this other stuff. You would think they'd be okay with that. So, but then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Why are you testing me, bro? You've just seen all this stuff. You know it's me. You know, I've spoken to you, yet still you're testing me. So he said, "Come," because he knows how frail and fragile our human minds are. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So stopping there, so here Jesus is walking on the water. So not only do you see him performing miracles, it wasn't like the first time he did this, but then you also see him heal people, you know, people that you know in your community that are sick, and he just lays hands on them, or just even speaks it, and they're healed. Now you see him walking on water, but still you test him. If it's you, tell me to come. And still being patient with us, Jesus says, "Come." But then once he gets out, he's good. He knows it's Jesus. He's going to him. Then everything in his peripheral vision comes into view, you know. But the first thing that Jesus says to him, it wasn't like, "Why didn't you look at me? Oh, you're sinking. You're an idiot." None of that was, "You of little faith." So that got me thinking and started thinking about the situation I was in, I guess even with, you know, my supervisors and our differences and opinions, that immediately like pushed me to repent to them. Because it wasn't like I disrespected them or anything like that, but coming to them the way that I did, I mean, I was angry. I was angry. They knew I was angry. But just coming to them and not being a good steward, you know, it caused me to go and just calls me pause to then go to them and then still stand behind my belief. No, I still disagree with you, but I'm sorry that I didn't communicate that clearly. You know, I'm sorry that I wasn't more peaceful about it, you know? So this was rattling around in my brain for 2 weeks until then I ended up getting a devotional from Dr. Tony Evans, and it kind of just affirmed, in my mind, affirmed what God was trying to speak to me. And let me find it. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. So Paul starts and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So having the Holy Spirit in the inner man, he's going to give you, he's going to strengthen you. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So this is something that really, you know, impacted me. Through faith. So it started looking at my faith. Based on the original scenario, somehow I thought I'm in control of things and I know how to, you know, manipulate the situation to make it better or to somehow influence them to take my side. Somehow I thought that in some situation, like, I'm in control. And are we? Of anything? But really just, like, what are we in control of? Ourselves? Our actions? We can't blame those on anybody else, right? But where he was saying that through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Dr. Evans gave the analogy of if you're walking into somebody's house, it's the first time you were there, they invited you for dinner. Do you feel like at home? I mean, to dwell means like living, right? Your home. So do you go over to your buddy's house and do you just walk into any room that you want to? Do you just walk in, kick your shoes off, throw your feet up on the coffee table? Do you just go over to the fridge, see what's in there? No. I mean, even a lot of times people tell you, don't make yourself at home. I've encountered that many a times where people say, don't even walk into my home. But that's just because you're a cop. You're not coming to my house. So, but that he may dwell in your hearts through faith. So looking at that, like, so what kind of faith do you have? When you start like examining yourself, I can guarantee you everybody in here is going to say, I need more faith. I need more faith. So he continues on. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So really, like, getting down to the basic is, okay, do you believe that God is who he says he is? Well, belief alone doesn't translate into you having faith, does it? Just the belief alone. Having that faith, a true faith, is basically saying that faith is that with my five senses, sight, sound, taste, that basically, like, I can't comprehend it. You know, I could look at Jake and say, hey, man, I can carve statues. He might believe me. He might have faith in me. He might say, oh, he's handy. He might have faith. Can I? Maybe. I don't know. Never tried it. But he can't comprehend it because he hasn't seen it. I didn't say, oh yeah, here's a lot of my, you know, pictures of the statues I've done. You know, you can look through, see what you want. But having that faith, he can't comprehend it with his eyes, his ears, mouth, his smell, his nose. He can't comprehend it. So he's just going off on having this faith. It's basically just what you can't see, the evidence of what you can't see. So in Ephesians 2:8, Paul had said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. By faith we understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So when you keep on going down, there was a whole bunch of examples, representations that they had. You know, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Could we say that we could do that right now? That God could speak to you today and tell you to go somewhere that you've never been, and you have no idea where you're going, you're just following his lead. Can you say that you could do that? So faith begins opening a realm of like supernatural, doesn't it? If you look through the Bible, that there were so many people that were saved, that were basically healed just by their faith. So the two that come to my mind is the centurion, who has his family member sick, dying, and then basically says, no, I don't even deserve it, God. Jesus, I don't deserve it. You don't come to my house. Just say it, you know. What faith is that? No, you don't even have to be there. The woman touching his garment, just knowing, hey, if I could just do this, I know that I'll be healed. What kind of faith is that? So if we don't trust God is in control, we have about as much faith in him as we do the devil. And that's a rough one. That's a rough one to really take in of like, okay, what kind of faith do I have? But even think of it in terms of ourselves. How much faith do we put in ourselves all the time? But essentially when you're saying, oh God, I know that that's what you say, but, you know, we live in the 20th century, 21st century, blah, blah, blah. It's not that way. It's a whole different era. Somehow the rules have changed. The rules haven't changed. So, but we make those excuses because of our surroundings, because of our feelings, because of ourself. So essentially, when we're not trusting in God, what are you doing then? You're telling God you're not, don't feel at home. So when you look down, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you're lacking that faith, does God really feel at home? Are you going to get like a clear sight of God if you don't even really believe what he says is true? And again, I'm saying this to myself as well. But if you can see it, you don't need faith. So having Christ feeling at home and being able to work through you, be himself, for you to know him, then could you imagine like the riches in his glory? And we're not talking, I'm not giving you a, hey, if you believe it, God will give it to you. No, I'm not giving you one of those. I'm giving you the riches of his glory to open you up to a supernatural realm that's, I mean, that's riches, right? But if I could really make statues, right? And I went to Jake and I said, hey, buddy, hire me. I'll make you a statue. And he didn't have the faith in me, then how do you think I'm going to feel? I know what I'm capable of, but he doesn't believe me. Now put that in perspective. When God gives it to us in his word, right? That's where we see it. So if you're saying, I believe in God, then you're saying, I believe in God's word. Then you're saying, I believe it's true, it's accurate. He's going to give me exactly what I need. But then where does it go from there? It's real easy to believe, right? Dr. Evans used this phrase, and I liked it. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, just because God says so. Faith is basically saying, God, you are speaking the truth. But how much credit do we give the devil and ourselves for our situations that we're in on a daily basis? more the church has confidence in the devil messing something up for you and making it hard, or has more confidence in themselves to fix the situation than we do actually in God speaking his word to us. So how do we go ahead and we figure that out, right? Is the object worthy of our faith? For instance, Jake and building statues. Jake looks at my work. He appreciates it. He likes the style. He likes the curves. He likes the design. He likes the creativeness. Is it worthy of his belief in me, right? So when we're not comfortable with God, then essentially we're just saying, like, we don't trust you. And sit this one out. God, I got it. I can fix this. So a lot of times our feelings get in the way of our faith. It's not saying that feelings aren't real, right? So so whenever, for instance, Jana goes to try something on. How's it look? It looks great. I don't know. I look frumpy or something. There's nothing that I can say where she doesn't feel insecure. Because even if I'm saying, no, baby, look great. She's like, he's just saying that because he wants to stay on my good side. And he's lying for my feelings, right? So there's nothing I can do to change if she feels insecure. She feels insecure, right? It doesn't mean that her feelings are right, does it? It doesn't mean that our feelings are right when we're feeling it, but we still feel it, right? Good and bad. So if anybody, I've almost looked at feelings and doing some of the biblical counseling that is really simplistic. We have good feelings, we have bad feelings, right? So think of your first kiss, right? First time that kiss, boy, girl, whatever, but your first kiss, the feeling that you had, you were anxious, you were nervous, probably palm sweating, probably a stammering idiot. If you're like, look like a fool, face flushed, nervous, crazy, well, don't we look back on that as like a good feeling of anxiety, intention, uncomfortableness? We look at that in like a good light. But then at the same time, when you're late on a payment on a car and you got debt collectors calling and you're going to get your car repoed, the anxious, nervous, all that fear, well, that's not so nice, is it? You know? It's the same feeling though, right? Anxiousness, fear, nervousness. But on one side, it can feel good and it can be happy. But then on the other side, it can be bad, intense, and give you an ulcer. So like we can't trust our feelings because, you know, there is no intellect, there's no intelligence in our feelings. It's just how it is. So there's a lot, I unequivocally, unashamedly, there's a lot of references to Dr. Evans' sermon in here. I would invite you, he preaches it way better than I do. But gave this analogy of when you're up there, everybody fly. Everybody ever been in turbulence flying? So you are really high in the air. And then all of a sudden you hear like everything starts shaking, or you drop suddenly and your stomach comes up here in your mouth. So you're super uneasy, like, oh my God, we're going to die. We're going to die right here. Nobody's going to be able to determine who I am. They're just going to have to pick up my teeth somewhere and identify it because we're going to burn in a fire crash. You have that feeling, that fear, but then, you know, what stops it when you have the pilot come on? Ding. Oh, excuse me, people. We're just experiencing a little bit of turbulence. We're going to go ahead and climb the elevation up to about 10,000 feet, and we'll be smooth sailing. And everybody's like, man. Well, why do we feel so good? Because you got somebody who says he's a pilot. He wears a cap. You have to trust him. But he's up there and in a calming voice just tells us. His word, we're believing his word, right? Does everybody see where I'm going with this? Believe in his word that we're okay. We're going to be all right. And that's just a pilot. Think of how every day that we just take someone's word for it and we believe them, right? And we have faith in them. Just because a doctor comes in and says, sorry, Adam, sorry. Just because a doctor comes in and thinks that I'm a doctor, you have to listen to me because everything I say. But we believe it, don't we? Because they use big words, things that we can't say, you know. Yeah, they got diagrams, you know, pictures, charts. They wear a white coat. So basically, when we come to church, we hear it. Then we pray about it. But if you really believe it, then it's going to affect your feet. So the Bible tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. So if you would turn to James 2, and just to throw this out there to you, James is like the ultimate gangster of the New Testament. If you want to just talk about like somebody that tells it how it is, I don't care about your feelings. So in James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So think about that. You have, we'll pick on Jake still. Jake comes to my house and says, I'm hungry. I'm starving. And I say, oh yeah, buddy. Come on in here. Yeah, let's sit down. Hey, let's just sit down here and let's have a Bible study. Let's talk about it. Then let's pray about it. And we go through that whole thing. At the end of it, Jake's still hungry. But I tell him, be warm. Feel good about it. Jesus, yeah, see ya. What good is that? My faith is not reaching my feet. So my faith's not coming out and not affecting my feet. If I'm just going and not giving him some food, what good is it? We just wasted all of our time there, you know. Things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's useless. That's what James is saying, that basically if you come here to church and you sing some songs and you go ahead, you give, you listen to the sermon, and, you know, pray a little bit, and then when you walk out, yeah, you might believe, right? You might have faith, but is it really faith? Because it's not really affecting your feet. Because then if you're going out and you're just doing what you want to do, it's not affecting your feet. So in the same sermon, he told a story. And the story was about this farming community that they had went through a drought. Crops were just on the cusp of just being dead and everybody being destitute, losing a lot of their investment that they had. So essentially, like, the pastors and everybody got together and, you know, all denominations. They all got together and they said, hey, you know, we're going to meet. We're going to have this prayer meeting in the town square. We want you, everybody, to come, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Mormon, whether you're whatever, we want you to come, but we want you to bring, you know, just bring your religious sacraments. right? So, you know, the Pentecostals come in with huge Bibles. Like, this is a Pentecostal Bible. I mean, it's just huge. You Catholics come in with their little rosaries and little statues or coins of this saint or that saint, and everybody brings in everything, and then they come together and they have this prayer meeting. So as they're praying, they're sitting there just crying out, God, just, we know the power that you have, just send us rain, blah, 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 as they're clutching, you know, their little emblems and everything. And everybody just tires out then and just decides, okay, we're just going to go home. So then the next day, there's a little boy that comes out. He's by himself, and he's doing the same thing that everybody else was doing the day before. But now he's just by himself, praying, asking God for help. And as he starts praying and everything else, then it starts rumbling, start getting some clouds, and still continue to pray. Then it starts raining, but what's the difference? And the difference was is the boy showed up with an umbrella, not his little sacrament, not his anything else. He had faith. He knew that God was going to do it. But we have that all the time in our Christian walk, don't we? That we hold to our little sacraments, our little things that we have, that, oh yes, this shows you how much faith I have. Look what I've done. All the time we believe people around us for every different situation. We believe, man, when we're preparing for rain, right, it's because the weatherman tells us. And we're sitting there and he's wrong. But just because the weatherman's telling us, or it says, oh, hey, yeah, there might be a chance of snow, there might not, I don't really know. Well, why? Because he's a man. He's fallible. But you can't sit there and believe this weatherman when you have God that everything about him is true. Every form, everything that's ever happened is true. Yet we still don't rely on him for everything. But faith is demonstrated. It's not discussed. We don't sit around, you shouldn't sit around and just talk about, oh, I just need to really strengthen my faith and everything. No, if you believe that God is God and everything that he says is true, then what part should we struggle with? Doesn't he give us everything that we need? So, James goes on. Because he goes on. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? By works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. So essentially, James is telling you, like, if your faith doesn't touch your feet and you're not walking, then you're a fool. You're never going to see what God can do if you don't have full faith in him, because he's not going to feel at home in your heart. He's not going to feel comfortable with you. If you're not believing that he is who he says he is, right? I am the great I am. How comfortable is he going to feel? Or how are you insulting him as the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, sovereign Lord? How much I mean, I'm just thinking in my own stupid human terms, but like if I was omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and somebody was then saying like, well, I don't really believe you. Really? It's insulting, right? You have it where the Word tells you what to do, the Holy Spirit for the power to do it. So then, what are we missing? You fill in the blanks. He gives you all the tools to walk by faith and not by sight. Yet, we tend to walk by our senses and our sight. I'm not telling you to go ahead and ignore your five senses, right? But when you have faith, you start going beyond those five senses. That's where God starts showing you exactly who he can be, how powerful he can be, because we have our own little nugget, right? This is where Jesus stays Sunday, right here. That's his home. God wants everything. He wants every part of you. So again, I say that this is not like this is a message for me, and it was something that was so powerful that I essentially just was like, this needs to be shared. And also just a reminder of just how much, I should say, like the little amount of faith that I really have. Because go through and just think about your daily life of how often we're fixing things throughout the day and we're not relying, we're not giving God any time, we're not relying, we're not reading his word. I mean, we're not in a point in our society yet where you have to sneak Bibles around, right? Plenty available. But how often that we neglect this food for other food? How often do we neglect time with God for more time of doing something else? And for us to go out from here and examine, what faith do I really have? And I think it can only be, there's a lot of demonstration in even talking about that movie that Jeff showed last Wednesday. What faith is that? Can you say that you could get beaten and tortured and not denounce Christ? Can you say that you can do that? Then you're probably lacking in faith. And it's going to be look at the greatest men in the Bible, and they had times in which they got into themselves and they didn't have faith in God to do what he can do. The one that boggles my mind is always Elijah, that he is scared. He's scared of a queen. Oh, they're going to kill me. Is there no one else? Is it just me? Pity party, pity party. No, 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 no. Play my violin. The man like saw God, he called on God and called down fire. It wasn't like it was like a long time ago or something like that. I mean, it literally had just happened within the week. And it's like, why are you having this pity party? But how often do we have pity parties? When things get tough, we automatically assume, here's the devil preying on me. I hate that. I hate hearing that. Like, the devil's just preying on me right now. Why are we giving him so much credit? Maybe it's a situation where God's trying to sharpen your iron, right? Maybe he's testing you. Maybe he's heating you up. Maybe he's beating you out because he wants a sword. But you ain't going to get that without some kind of distress and metal. You ain't going to make a sword. It doesn't just happen. You're going to distress it. But how often do we give the devil credit for bad things happening. I'll say to myself, oh, you a little faith, right? And that's what, I guess, you know, my last week consisted of, is constantly reminding myself of that. Reminding myself that, yeah, these troubles, trials, I ain't bleeding. I'm not being tortured. Nobody's chopping my kids' heads off in front of me, telling me to denounce Christ. Is it really that bad? You know, has there been blood drawn yet? And I say that yesterday I was working on my daughter's room in my basement. I was putting up a wall. So I was framing and I was trying to, brought Lucas down there to try to, you know, teach him like some general construction stuff. And so I'd built like, you know, box, and I was down there. So I had my knees like on my studs and I'm hammering the bottom plate in. And I just kind of like missed the nail and bent it a little bit. And I was like, ah, it's all right. Try to straighten her out and just hammer her home. Well, as I'm hammering, the nail had gotten bent in there, right? And then the one last hurrah, you know, really banging it home. Any men know what I'm talking about? Like just the last one, like makes you feel like a man. Just that last one, bam. And then I felt like somebody shot something through my knee. Guess what? Yeah, nail came up. Right there, just enough. I mean, it was just, you know, it wasn't bad. It was just barely in there. Just a little puncture. And I just, so I had that initial shock, that hurt, right? Then, like, Lucas kind of looks at me because it was one of those situations. It was like deep enough because it went through my jeans and stuff. I would like pull it off, so then he sees my jeans come out with it, and so of course his face is just like waiting for me, I guess, to collapse or something. So I stand there for a second. I was like, oh man, that hurt. And I was sitting there, I was waiting to feel that warm sensation of like blood running down, you know, feel the warmth of the blood. And I wasn't feeling it, and I was like, okay. So I just rolled up my pants there just to see it, and it was just the tiniest, I mean, just a little puncture. But what was my initial thought, right? What was his initial thought? That's bad. That's bad. I mean, if it went deep enough, I wouldn't be standing here just like this today, you know? We would be doing a sit-down version of this. But it wasn't that bad. But from the initial thought of it, it was horrible, right? His face would have shown you the terror. Eyes huge. So look at our situations that we get in, our tests, our trials, where we think that, you know, yeah, the worst. Think of Peter. For a moment, he was walking on water. Yet how easily can he look into the purview and see other things besides Jesus, who's giving him the power to walk on water? He looks in the purview of just seeing everything and the distress around him. How often do we do that? If he had, you know, narrowed his vision and kept his eyes on God, realizing the power of God, the power of Jesus, that he's walking on water, realizing that, knowing that, having faith in that, don't you think he would have just kept on walking? But then the first thing that Jesus said to him, O you of little faith. So I'd say take away from this and start reading what God promises to you. Because if you believe that he is God, then you know that everything that he says is true. So read his promises. Know what you're promised. through every situation, through the trials, it shouldn't be focused on, oh, woe is me. Are you bleeding? No. Could be way worse. But we all have a promise. Don't we? All inheritance. Shouldn't that be enough for us? If we would just bow our heads. Father, we come before you just all of little faith. We've read it. We've looked in your word. We've read it. We say we believe it. God, help us realize exactly who you are and what you've promised. God, I want to make you feel at home. I want you to feel at home where you can be free inside me. That you can express yourself, Lord, to me in a way just not even known by man. God, that will just lead to a more intimate relationship with you, God. God, and it's not through works, it's not through my own self, Lord, but it's only through faith in you that you're going to dwell and be free to operate how you want. Because with that faith, God, it's going to be trust, Lord, that I know you're never going to leave me, you're never going to forsake me. Then in every aspect of my life, I should be looking to you for guidance. Looking for you in every situation. Looking to your word that tells me how to act. That tells me how to treat people. Father, I ask that for this body. To give us that better side of you. Help us strengthen our faiths. You feel at home, that you would feel comfortable, Lord God, to express yourself to us, to take us deeper in our relationship with you. And through that, Lord God, to grow your kingdom. To grow your kingdom, to be good stewards of the gospel. Father, I thank you for every person here, Lord. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, Lord. And to be good stewards, Lord God, and increase our faith, God. To really see what you can do. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a church service. It's not just a song. God, to have you dwelling in us, to feel at home, and to love us freely, to express your love, God. So we can truly start expressing the height, the depth, the width of your love, and how much power that you really have. All powerful. Nothing's too big, nothing's too small. God, I thank you for your love and your mercy for every day that you give me. For all the blessings that you provide me with, because nothing is from me. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.